What we've been doing this semester has been working our way through a series called The Scriptural Secrets for Victorious Living. And we've used the book of Philippians as our basis, which I think it took us, what, 3 or 4 weeks to get actually to Philippians. But basically, we're learning from the life of Paul and how Paul was called of God to take the gospel to the people who'd never heard it before, and how God directed him, left, right, stop, go. It's really neat to watch how God got him there, how it sort of didn't, no, it really didn't look like he thought it was going to look. And then how God just showed up. So we talked about Philippians, just an overview that first week, and we talked about there were four fundamentals of, actually, I'm not sure we did this the first week. Subtract that from my comment, is that we basically looked at an overview of Philippians, and then we started with fundamentals for victorious living. And basically what that is that those are the core things, the day-to-days, the basics that we must understand, believe, put into practice, and use if we are ever going to have any hope of experience and victory on a day-to-day basis. I think most all of us would say, oh, we've had some big victories in those monumental moments of life, but what about the day-to-day? What about, you know, Monday morning? What about Friday afternoon? What about when the rubber meets the road? I mean, I want to be able to be a person that can say, in all these things, like it says in the book of Romans, in all these things, we are overwhelming conquerors. And so we've got to have the basics down pat. So we've looked at, 1 week, we looked at four of them. They all started with the letter F, and let me review for us. We looked at the finished work of Jesus. And I hope you noticed that a lot of our praise songs focus on the finished work of Jesus. That builds my faith, y'all, because I know he's really done. He's released the power. When he died for sin and rose again, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me. So the finished work of Jesus is a spectacular thing. If you don't have anything else you can praise God for on a given day, you can praise him for that. And then we talked about another fundamental is fellowship with Jesus. And that's basically sort of, if we were going to just say one thing that we've said, is getting to know him, that I may know him, would be our one goal, fellowship with Jesus. I think I'm going to have to get rid of this adorable earring. Rattling. The third fundamental was forgetting our failures and our fleshly ways. Paul said in Philippians 3:13, forgetting what lies behind and pressing on to the upward call. And then number four, flushing old value systems. Relearning. I mean, sanctification and walking with Jesus is like rehab, y'all. We're unlearning our old ways and we're relearning new ways, walking by faith. Okay. Then that's four. Then we started on our P's after that. The next fundamental, the fifth one, was prayer. And everybody has really taken off like this was news, that we are supposed to pray, wait, follow instructions, and leave the results to Jesus. But hey, it works pretty good, doesn't it, when we remember to do that? So that's our fifth fundamental. And then the sixth one was praise. And I hope you guys are going deeper and enjoying that more, finding more applications for praise. We really did some extra in that the last couple of weeks. Number seven is the process mindset based on Philippians 1:6, that he who has begun a good work in you, in me, will bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So we're all in process and we always will be till we get home to glory. And so if we get good with the fact that we're always gonna be getting chiseled on, sanded, smoothed, it helps, doesn't it? Not to be surprised that you think, well, darn, I've got something else to learn. Good. So, because when you start getting into my age bracket, you start realizing that's kind of a staying young kind of a thing. If I can always be learning, like my mother, who is even older than me, she is always learning, still growing, and it looks so good on her, y'all. I think, okay, that's cool. That is cool. That gives your later years a new perspective, to have a process mindset. Then next we looked at people, and that was the eighth fundamental of victory. And we are still on people. Actually, it's not the not. Well, we are still on people, but then we said the ninth one was practice, and that's what we've been doing these last 3 weeks is practicing, and that's what we're getting ready to embark on. I hope you will commit with me to practice the principles that we have been learning. I have often been given many, many suggestions to lower the volume in terms of what I put out there about principles, how much I say. And that's why we do the one thing. You know, let's do that one thing that week. But you're about to have the opportunity to really get to go back, dig in, practice what you've been taught, because I've done my work as far as chewing up these principles and putting them into some sort of hopefully recognizable and rememberable form for you for this semester. And now I'm hoping that you will take these and put them into practice, especially this process of which people are a huge part. Thanksgiving's next week, y'all. Perfect opportunity to put it into practice. So here we go. But I wanted to leave you. I felt like I had so much in the way of feedback about, oh, yeah, people are part of the process. Oh, my gosh, everybody's on that. And I will just have to say to you, for the last 2 weeks, how many people issues could one person have? I would stand toe-to-toe with anybody in the room. I've had a lot. So I feel like God is not done here. And we've got, you know, like we say, lots coming. So let's go back to people that process mindset and practicing. And I wanted to do some fine tuning on the 4 points. I really am teaching out of Philippians. I can justify it by saying this. Remember, we looked at Philippians 1, 9 through 11 was Paul's prayer for the believers at Philippi. And one of the things he said, and I kind of rattled off these four characteristics, just lickety-split, wasn't even on the outline, about the four characteristics of love. And that was Paul's prayer for them. And so let's look at it. I'm going to read it to us again in the message, and that'll just give us a fresh look at it. And then we'll take off on the characteristics of the kind of love that Paul prayed for his people, which, by the way, I'd like to say, love itself could get its own number. I mean, I'm not adding it because it doesn't begin with a P, for one. For two, actually, I just think that would kind of confuse our flow. But this is a fundamental for victory is love. Why can I say that with such absolute authority? Because 1 Corinthians 13:8 says, love never fails. And the KYG paraphrase of that is love always wins. You always win if you operate in love. So, hey, there you go. There's your victory right there. So here we go. Philippians 1, 9 through 11, the message says this. So this is my prayer. My prayer for myself, my prayer for y'all, Paul praying for the church, that your love will flourish and that you will not only love much, but well. Learn to love appropriately. You need to use your head and test your feelings so that your love is sincere and intelligent, not sentimental gush. Live a lover's life, circumspect and exemplary, a life Jesus will be proud of, bountiful in fruits from the soul, making Jesus Christ attractive to all, getting everyone involved in the glory and praise of God. So I think that's a pretty high, challenging prayer, and I think it's one we'll spend a lifetime asking God to make true of us. And honestly, that's the way we're going to get it, y'all, is if we appropriate it. This is impossible with man, but what's impossible with man is possible with God. And the kind of love, if you look back at the original language that Paul is talking about, is the love of God, and it is agape. That's the Greek word for agape. So I was having some fun. I remember I said in the lecture 2 weeks ago that there were four characteristics of agape love that he mentioned, that it would be abounding, that you would discern, it would be discerning, it would be sincere, and it would be without offense. So I'm going to take off on those four things in that prayer, and I'm going to make 5 points or 5 principles to apply about this agape love. The first one is that we need to copy agape. You're supposed to grin or chuckle. Copy agape. Thank you. Okay, and here's why, y'all. That is the whole purpose for the song, one of the songs we sang, is that if we're going to experience agape love, the love of God, if we're going to be people that flows through, we've got to learn to copy, y'all. That's the only way we'll get it. Ephesians 5:1, also written by Paul, and this is from the Amplified, says it this way: be imitators of God, copy Him, and follow His example as well-beloved children imitate their father. We are children of God. I had so much fun singing that song. I hope y'all liked it. But that is who we are. We are children of God. That is who we are. That is our identity. And planted deep within us is the Spirit of God and the new heart that He's given us. And y'all, the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the first fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. Agape love. It is within us. It is an option to live like this. Let me read you what the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says the definition of love is. Okay, he's being a little wordy here, but mainly he's quoting from 1 John 4:7-19. It says, whatever love there is in man, whether it be toward God or toward his fellow man, has its source in God. Love is of God, for God is love. We love because he first loved us. Then he goes on and he talks about looking at writers that speak of agape love. He says it's a word born within the bosom of religion. Heathen writers do not use this word at all, their nearest approach to it being philia. Philia, like in the city Philadelphia, brotherly love, is the love between those who are of the same blood. Love in the heart of man is the offspring of the love of God. We are pregnant with the love of God. Only the regenerated heart can truly love as God loves. To this higher form of love, the unregenerate man can lay no claim. The regenerate man is able to see his fellow man as God sees him, value him as God values him. So, if we wanted to just summarize that, basically what this writer in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia tells us the definition of love is that, first of all, it's the very nature of God. God is love. And that for us to love, we've got to receive it from God, imitate the way He loves us, and see people the way God sees them. Y'all, wow. Who needs the Holy Spirit for that? I do. See people the way God sees them. Basically looking at, you know, when Jesus sees us, or when the Father sees us, He sees the righteousness of Christ. He sees the possibility of what we can be. And He doesn't get frustrated or impatient with us. He's excited about the possibility of what can be in our lives. And that is what He wants to do through us. And y'all, it's got to be as we get to know God. I mean, knowing God, it comes all the way back to that once again, doesn't it? That it would be our goal to know God. If we know the love of God for ourselves, we will begin to understand, oh gosh, I felt so loved when God did that for me. Oh, I felt so accepted when I realized this about God and our relationship. As that begins to nourish us and we begin to enjoy it, then we think, oh, I want to do that. I want to be like that. And that was what inspired me so much to sing that song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. I thought, oh, that's the kind of friend I want to be. I want to be a friend like Jesus is a friend to me. So that's how we do it. And y'all, we cannot give away what we have not received. And Matthew 10:8 says, freely we've received, freely we give. And so we've got, to the extent that we receive it, is to the extent that we'll be able to give it away. Okay, second point or second principle, abounding love, Paul prays for his people. So I call that whopping agape. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Debbie. Abounding love, y'all, is God's plan for us. That is what it looks like. That is His perfect plan and will for us, that we could have big love, gushing love. And I thought of the words that Jesus said in John 10:10, I came to give you life and life abundantly. His life is what He came to give us. His life was characterized by love, and He says, I want to give it to you in abundance. Paul's prayer, that your love may abound. And the vision that as I was thinking about, what does that look like? I was thinking about that verse in Ephesians 3:18 that says that you may know the height, the width, the depth, and the breadth of it. And I always, when I think about that, I think about like a great big old river. And just the force, those rivers of living water, which depict the flow of the Holy Spirit from our inmost being, that they would come and that they would push away the lesser things in our lives, that they would push away the sin and the self in our lives. And that they would, that it would, so, that it wouldn't be about us doing it, but about us receiving it and just being a vessel of it, and that it would be an outpouring that would be very characteristic of the way Jesus died and lived. That we would, that it would be an overflow basically of our relationship with Him. And I think, y'all, this is basically a faith thing. We need to believe that this is an option, that we really can live this way. I believe it. I believe it for y'all. I'm so excited. I think God is ready to give this to us. I mean, He stands ready. He says He does. And that He, the very thing He asks us to do, John 13:34 says, "As I have loved you, love one another." Wow, pretty tall order there, Jesus. What? How did you expect me to pull that out of my hat? He didn't. He wants to impart it to us. And what He's called us to do, just like the verse Mary just read, that's such one of my favorite verses in the Bible, 1 Thessalonians 5:24. What He's called you to do, He will bring it to pass. Calling you to love like He did, He will equip you to do it. So we're pregnant with the love of God. We want to be like a pregnant mom. We want to nourish that new life within us. So what does a pregnant mom do? She finds out she's pregnant. All of a sudden, it's kind of like getting married too. Engaged women do this also. Decide they're going to go on a diet and start exercising. You know, they're going to do that because they want to, you know, be just right for this important event. And so we want to do that. We want to eat the Word of God. And we want to let it become part of our thinking. And we want to exercise our faith. We need to believe, because that's what it's going to take to appropriate this and act as if it's so. And then the second thing they do is they start avoiding things that might be toxic. You know, if you drink a glass of wine when you go out to dinner, most pregnant women will say, "Ooh, I better not, I'm pregnant." Or they'll, you know, any kind of secondhand smoke or any of those little toxic things, oh, they're going to be very careful because they've got that new life within them. Let's be like a pregnant mom. Let's be so cautious of any toxic thing that would come in to defile us and to rob us from that growing and being birthed in our lives. And I wrote a very long list. It would be anything that's not love. You know, anything that's impatience, ingratitude, ill-speaking, controlling, letting frustration and judgment come in, jealousy, comparison, fear of man. And then the thing that basically I need to give you the warning, and we've said it before, but that is this, that to have this fruit of love in our lives, it's going to require the pruning shears to come, to prune away those things that are growing in our lives that are hindering the love of God growing. So just expect that. The next three things in our principles are that very thing, is that the refining process, the purifying process that we've been talking about. And so let me mention those three, and let's kind of get some nuts and bolts going here about how we can avoid the things that will hinder us in this loving. Okay, this is point number three, but it's the first one of the purifying kind of things. It is discerning love, agape that's not sloppy. And my vision with that was like a soup kitchen. And you know, you think about it, so you're being really generous, you're being kind to people who have a need or a want, but you realize I have limited resources here, so I need to be wise with the way I'm going to do that. I thought about Jackson's trip to Haiti. I was reading up on the website about how they do that. They're going to, y'all have probably been hearing about this in the news, but the really the best care and the most hope you can get for healthcare in Haiti is to go to some place where some international aid is coming in, because the local hospitals can't help you for the most part. They have very little to offer. And so what do? They go in and they open the clinic gates at 9 a.m. Do you know what they have to do? About 9:15, they have to shut the gate. Doesn't that sound awful? I mean, you just kind of think, how can they do that? The way they can do that is they can realize, we have limited resources. We are going to do a triage of the people who are here and find out, what's our call? What's the need? And then we're going to wisely allocate our resources based on our manpower, our pharmaceuticals that we've brought, and the need. I mean, it's the same thing. It's discerning love. So just an example of discerning love. And so we don't want to be sloppy with that. We want to have wisdom and discernment when it comes to loving. I wanted to revisit. I felt like it would be fruitful for us to revisit my comments last time about understanding the difference between love and trust. So let me just go back over that quickly. Let me just say, using Luke 6:35, give or love expecting nothing in return. That's the way God loves. And love is without condition. It is unconditional. It is not based on anything we do. God loves because He is love. It has absolutely nothing to do with our actions, our performance, our works. So love is unconditional. Trust, however, let me give you the definition from Strong's Concordance: to have confidence, to believe in, to be persuaded, verified, confirmed, reliable, faithful, pillar, supporter. All those are sort of synonyms. But basically, trust is merit-based. Love is unconditional. Trust is merit-based. We say God is faithful. God is trustworthy. He deserves our total and complete trust. Now, He understands we don't trust Him totally and completely, but we can trust Him totally and completely. There are differences among people about what is a wise extension of trust. And let's talk about that thing that we said about adjusting when someone has or has not been faithful. And again, let me state the verse that is pivotal to this. It's 1 Corinthians 4:2 from the NIV that says, "Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful." 1 Corinthians 4:2 is the reference. Okay, so here's some points I made on my paper to help us clarify putting distance. Remember, we talked about if there's been a breach of trust, if someone has proved unfaithful, let's talk about that. Let's massage it a little bit. How is that loving? Is that mean? Is that selfish? Or is that loving? Well, here, let's talk about some points. I wrote down this. If you have extended trust unwisely and without foundation, y'all, it's really kind of on you. It's really kind of on us. Our bad. We haven't loved well if we've extended trust too quickly or in an unmerited way. I mean, really. Secondly, to adjust is beneficial for both parties, because it's based on realistic expectations. It allows love to flow freely. Let me tell you what it's not. It is not emotional blackmail. This is not something that you are trying to manipulate somebody into acting like you want them to act and being who you want them to be. That is not within our boundary or our call, that's not even of God. That's selfish. That is not what we're doing here. And what we're not doing is changing the rules on somebody in the middle of the game without telling them. That is not what I'm talking about doing here. It is adjusting your investment based on the person's maturity and commitment, and on your maturity and commitment and call. For now. And here's the wonderful thing about relationships and living by call, is that for now, you know, call is a fluid thing. We've got ebb, we've got flow, we've got hard times, we've got easier times. We've got seasons. And so call can fluctuate. So we always want to stay fresh on this. We don't want to just get our call list 15 years ago and say, oh, yeah, I'm good. I did that. It changes. So I want to add that reality check and add some balance. Here was a verse that I felt like that spoke to this topic, Proverbs 11:1, and this was also from the NIV, Proverbs 11:1. The Lord abhors dishonest scales, but accurate weights are his delight. Okay, what does that mean? You've heard this in the old King James, talked about using equaling weights and measures. And basically what God's saying is, give an issue its appropriate amount of weight. Y'all, women are, especially young women, are the drama queens. Queens. It's a three-syllable word. Here's the deal. Every human being will let you down sometime. What we don't want to do, we want to put an appropriate weight on that. We don't want to take the whole relationship. We have just bring it all to the table. Well, great. I'm glad to find out that I'm the only one that's been playing this game. Well, that tells me all about your character. Well, y'all, no, it doesn't. We want to forgive like Jesus forgives, accept like Jesus accepts. We want to put an appropriate weight on that. Look at the tenure of the relationship. How long have you known this person? How many times have they let you down? Look at the whole thing and put this in the perspective of the entire thing. Let's don't bring it all to the table and then throw the baby out with the bathwater because somebody hurt your feelings. Also, trust is incremental. I've kind of said that before, but you can give more trust as the relationship grows. And most people do this backwards. And Martha and I were talking about this week when I said, Martha, do you think I need to go back over that? And she said, I think that would be helpful. And we were talking about a pie. And what really is the wisdom principle here would be to give somebody, kind of like they do at Whole Foods when you're about to buy that expensive salad that you don't have time to make, and they give you that little bitty spoon that's about that big, and they say, here, would you like to try it before you buy it, instead of ordering like $50 worth of it? Yeah, good. That is a really good plan. Always, always take that little spoonful and see if you like it, because that's wise. Same with relationships. We want to take a bite and extend trust based on what we find out. Then a serving. I mean, you don't just give somebody the whole salad bowl the first week you meet them. But we want to connect so badly that the pie, the salad, whatever it is, we want to give them the whole enchilada. And then we wonder why we have a string of broken relationships, because then they didn't live up to the trust we extended, which was based on what? Just kind of like a wishful thinking, not on wisdom. So that, I hope, will give you some. And one more thing, trust is given in areas. And I'll use myself as an example. Y'all probably don't want to trust me with your new car. I think you know that about me. Your old jalopy pickup truck, if I need to move somebody, you could probably trust me with. But I can tell you can trust me with your prayer fodder. So in areas, you can trust me about something that's dear to your heart, but you probably don't want to trust me with your new car. See what I mean? So in other words, just because a person's not trustworthy in one thing doesn't mean, therefore, they're an untrustworthy person. Let's give that appropriate weights and measures. I think that's all I had to say about that. Secondly, under this thing of having discernment is, we want to understand our own hurt, y'all, because basically that is what we can truly have the great impact on. I mean, really, any kind of significant impact is on our own heart. We want to look at ourselves and understand, what is it in me that is negatively impacting this relationship, or why we're not connecting, or why is it not more? That's within our boundaries, and that's within our control. And basically, I was reminded of keeping your own heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. That's, remember we started this whole people thing with heart purity. And one of the verses that God has given me about loving, listen to this, this is powerful. 1 Peter 1:22 says this, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love for the brethren, love one another fervently and with a pure heart." So you hear the progression there? You start with heart purity, then you love from heart purity, and you can do it with fervency. You can really do it with sincerity because of that purification that's happened. It's the overflow of that internal work you're doing with the Lord. So I'm going to sort of abbreviate this section because there's so much I could say, but let me just give you about three places to start. One is that goals list that we've had 2 weeks in a row on the yellow pages. If your goal's not to know God, I'm going to tell you, trouble. With a capital T. That God has just used that with me. That's a new tool for me this year. So go back to, what was my goal there? The second thing, and this could be included in that goal list, but I have put out, this was maybe, I think, a two-lesson series that I have put on a page. So it's meaty, but you've got time. You've got till February the 1st. If you struggle with fear of man, wanting people's approval, the dismantling the fear of man tool and technique would be worthy of your consideration. That's back there. And then Mary's already talked to us about your call. Have I answered something other than the call of God? Was it a need? Was it a want? Was it a people-pleasing? Was it a something besides the call of God? That is definitely a place where we can shore up and sharpen up, be more pure. I had an example from the Bible that really rocked my socks. I loved this. Paul. You got to love this guy. He was so vertically focused. He was so focused on knowing God. That listen to this. I mean, just listen to this. Talking about people, troubles, conflicts. This is, I saw this last week and was just wowed. 2 Timothy 4, 16 and 17. Let me read you. How, talking about, this is what victory looks like. You want to have a secret for victory? Listen to Paul and copy him. Copy his agape. 2 Timothy 4, 16 and 17 from the AMP says, "At my first trial," so the man's been in jail, being brought up on charges, "at my first trial, no one acted in my defense as my advocate or took my part or even stood with me." You think, wow, that stinks. "All forsook me." Man, here he is on the front line for the gospel and nobody showed up. He had started all these churches. He had made tents till late at night so he could do it without charging them anything. Nobody showed up. Wow, that totally stinks. Guess he's about to quit the ministry. Listen to what he said. "May it not be charged against them." Is that what y'all would be saying? I mean, I just kind of went, wow, Paul, man. Excuse me, I got excited. "So may it not be charged against him, but the Lord stood by me." That is wisdom. That is balance. That is strength. That is victory. That is attractive. "Maybe may it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so I was delivered out of the jaws of the lion." And I wanted to put the verse with it. Satan roams around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. I believe Paul was literally and figuratively delivered from the jaws of Satan and his schemes as he took that attitude of agape. Okay, fourth point, and another point of purity is sincere love. Agape that's not soppy. Mm-hmm. That word came to my mind. I thought, God, is that a word? So I looked it up, and let me give you the definition of it. And it was a very big definition on thesaurus and dictionary.com, but I'm just going to give you part of it. Affected, dewy-eyed, idealistic, lame, mushy, nostalgic, saccharine, vapid. And here's the little vision I had. I was thinking about this. I had thought about a cake. One of my favorite things is cake icing. And I was standing in Savage's the other day, waiting for my tuna aspic, which is one of the gross foods that I do eat. I am a very clean eater, but tuna aspic is my gross food. Anybody that wanted to know that. I'm standing there waiting on my tuna aspic, and I'm looking into the little case at Savage's, and there's a sign that says, "Attention, wow, alert, we now have sugar-free chocolate cake." And I thought, gross. I mean, who wants sugar-free chocolate cake? I mean, that is like saccharin, Splenda, whatever fake thing in there. That is, I mean, I'm sure the diabetics of our number are thrilled to know this. And if you are one, God bless you. I'm glad you can now have chocolate cake. But really, I mean, what's the point of eating chocolate cake if you can't have it with the fully leaded, you know? And to me, that preaches on love. We don't want our love to be fake, y'all. And I think of just little baby examples like filling in that dead space, filling in that awkward moment with things that you really don't mean, offers to go to lunch and coffee that you really don't intend to keep, y'all. Saying something sweet about, I don't know, their kids or their outfit or whatever, which I personally love to look at people's shoes, and I mean it if I tell you your shoes are cute, but you know what I'm talking about. It's just that kind of fakey, saccharine-y, sicky, I don't know what else to say, or I really don't like you anyway, but I'm going to act sweet because my mama told me to. If you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. That's not agape. So let love be without hypocrisy is the verse that the Lord has given me so many times. Romans 12:9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Some translations say without pretense. Abhor what is evil and cling to that which is good. This may be a little bit of a stretch, but basically the other point about sincere love is that you would offer somebody the highest, most authentic kind of love, that agape love, and not that fakey sweet love that really is maybe a lower thing that people crave, like they would crave your approval, instead of really the high ground of loving from your call, loving from the power of the Holy Spirit, instead of kind of lowering the bar. And so I found this example in scripture when I was studying, and I let me see if this will connect for you. I was looking at that passage when Jesus was challenging Peter. You know, Peter had failed Jesus 3 times. And then he saw him that day after the resurrection, and he came running to him on the shore. And that's when Jesus asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter goes, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you," not agape, but phileo. And "Peter, do you love me?" Agape. "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you." Peter was wanting to do something that was within his reach. He was saying, "Yeah, God, you know I can't do this. Jesus, I can't. Yeah, I mean, that'd be great, but I can't even say that word, not after what I've done." And Jesus insisted, "Peter, do you love me?" And so the point on that was, Jesus was saying, "Peter, don't settle for something less than agape. I know you fail, but I turn your failures to victories. I use even your mess ups to bring glory." How much more powerful is the picture of Peter after Pentecost, knowing what he did before the crucifixion? I mean, so anyway, just a the word sincere here, I thought was very, when I did the derivation of it in the original language, tested by sunlight, unafraid of exposure, to whirl in a sieve, to remove the chaff. And this was my favorite one, without wax. And that was from that time period when the Bible was written. It basically means unmixed. You would take broken statuary and they would fill it in with wax. But when they put it out in the garden and the hot sun shone on it, it melted. So when the heat came, it crumbled. And they had gotten something that wasn't authentic. So I think you can go from there. The testimony I have about that is just, I'm going to be brief about this, but it's about mothering my kids. And basically what I'm going to say to you is this, that I had a lot of worldly definitions of what love looked like. I had a lot of familial, taught to me by my mama and by my mother, of what love looked like, that y'all wasn't agape. And I know they loved me the best they could, and I loved my kids the best I could, knowing what I did, but oh, that I could go back. Oh, that I could go back and exchange some of the things that I thought over the top, you know, six potatoes on the buffet so everybody had their favorite, and then being grumpy and mad because I overdid. Yet ratcheting the birthday over the top, beyond over the top birthday parties up to the next level. And then Bob saying, Kathy, you're starting something you're not going to be able to finish. You need to be careful. And he was right. So my victory, though, is Miralee Girardeau, who just turned 20 years old, who can believe that, was home last weekend for her birthday weekend. And y'all, is anybody rolling their eyes that we have to have a birthday weekend? She started saying, okay, I know formal is going to be on my birthday weekend. Oh, that just hacks me off. And I'm thinking, ooh, that is my fruit. That is the fruit of the over-the-top and beyond over-the-top birthday standard that I set way back. We were going through on her birthday all the birthday parties, and we can remember them all because, let me tell you, they were spectacular. But the fruit of that's not looking too, she is growing in this. I am growing in this, but y'all, talking about living by vision, I had to pray myself up a vision before she got home, and I thought, how many times can I cook? How much money can I spend? How many days can I be in the car, you know, as Bob would say, fawning over her, when I have, you know, other things? There's more has happened on November the 6th than Miralee Girardeau being born. That's just, you know. But to her credit, she was able to just, we had a really good time and we stayed in budget. Thank you, Jesus. I felt like that was a real big victory. So let me just say, will you ask God, what are your false definitions of love? Where have you bought into lies of our culture, or say your family of origin, or the people in your neighborhood, or in your church, or wherever, that you think, oh, well, gosh, it's Martin Luther King weekend, we're supposed to be skiing someplace or on a desert island. Where is that written? You know, it's a cultural definition. And if y'all are going, have a blast, send me a postcard. I mean that if you feel led to go, but I'm just saying, some of those things we buy into, we feel the pressure because we just believe that's the way it's supposed to be. Okay, lastly, is without offense, agape that's not choppy. And here was my vision of that. I had two sort of ones that kind of went with choppy, and that is riding the waves of our emotions. I was just thinking about just getting seasick on the sea of those over-the-top emotions. And the other was getting my axe out, y'all. I'm just going to tell you, when people do it wrong, I have been apt in my day to get the old axe out and just cut them off. Just cut them off. Judge the hooey out of people and just say, well, that figures. And just withdraw my spirit. Take offense. Here's what I believe. I got so fired up when I started studying this week. I thought, you know what? Some of the issues that we have that we've talked about people being part of the process are deep-seated. They go all the way back to maybe in utero, who even knows? But certainly to your childhood, certainly to your family, certainly to your culture, certainly to the lies you've bought and heard every day of your life. This one, y'all, this afternoon, we can go and have victory in the area of offense. Blessed is he who does not take offense, Matthew 11:6. We have the option of not taking offense. It's like Satan has got that bait out there, and he's wanting you to bite. And here's what I want to say. We don't have to. We don't have to. Let's don't do it. And just see how much fun it is. It's so much more fun not to. And just to think, nanny, nanny, boo, boo, I didn't do it. I mean, I have just had so, so much fun in the last week. And can I just tell you, the more excited I got, the more offensive people got. No kidding. But I just, it kind of became a little bit, it's like throwing down the gauntlet in Satan's face and thinking, I am not taking that bait. In the power of Jesus and by the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, more than being right, I want to love. And I believe by faith that God will empower me to do that and to be silent and to overlook. Now, sometimes he won't do that, y'all. Sometimes he will, if it's a high call relationship, if it's a huge offense, he will call you to go. I've put some options on your paper to either, if you know someone is offended with you or if someone has wronged you, Scripture tells you to go. But I would do that within the context. And then Scripture also says, 1 Peter 4:8, love covers, overlooks an offense. So how do you know which one of those to do? That's why it's so important about anything, whether it's dealing with an offense or any decision you're making. That's why you need a personal word from God. That's why you need to pray and seek God. Pray, wait. Which one of these am I called to do in this situation, God? Am I called to overlook it or am I called to go? They're both biblical. And then respond in obedience and leave the results up to Jesus. It's up to us, as unto the Lord, to handle our offenses. Hopefully, first and foremost, by guarding that door and not letting them in. But second of all, being willing to go if need be, being willing to overlook if need be. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. Some people won't go there with you. Some people don't want to be at peace. Some people would rather fight. But as far as it's possible with you, be willing. So I'm just going to close with our thought that we opened with, is that the holidays provide plenty of chances to practice these principles, that God is using the people as a part of the process. And my prayer for you is that you would believe God to agape love, that you would know God and the love of God that is beyond knowing, and that you would receive his love for yourself personally, and that you would use that as a springboard for victory, that you would remain in his love. Jesus said this, and I'll close with this, John 15, Chapter 9 from the New Living says, I have loved you, Jesus speaking to us, receive it for yourself. I have loved you, even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love.